Father, thank you for hearing our prayers, for answering in the way that's best and right and good. And help us, Father, to recognize your answer as being the perfect answer, even if it's not what we hope for or what we expect. But we do pray for those in need tonight, especially those going through physical trials and difficulties. So we pray for Kim and for Carmen with their ongoing physical needs. We pray that you help them and strengthen their bodies. We pray for Annie, that you would just help her when she falls to be able to get back up. You're able to do this, and we just pray for that life to be extended. We pray for Nancy and her kidney issues, and we pray that you help her continue to strengthen her faith, and thank you for the work you have been doing in her. Father, we pray for Judy and her battle with these allergies and COPD. We pray that you help her lungs, help her breathing. Just we pray that you get her the help that she needs to endure this season. It seems especially bad right now, but we pray that you get her through it. We pray for Barbara and her upcoming operation. We pray that that would be successful, that they would remove all of the tumors, that they would get rid of that completely, and that she would recover speedily from it. Father, we thank you for the good report from the retreat. We thank you that there were many who dedicated their lives to you, and we pray that you would continue working in them, that they would continue to grow and to persevere in the faith. We thank you for that. We thank you for the dental bus ministry that's finished a week ago now, and we thank you for the at least one family I can think of that started coming here because of that. We pray that you would continue working in them and help them to grow in faith and to be a strong family for you, that you would use them for your work. Father, we pray for Wes and his just ongoing physical needs following that accident. You're able to heal him. You're able to do more than we can think or ask, but we do ask for a healing, for a bodily restoration. You're able to do this, and we trust that you do what's best in your time. So whether slow or quickly, immediately, it's all up to you. It's all in your hands. But we pray that you would help him and help his faith to persevere through this trial. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan and for Pastor Doug Rutt. We don't know Pastor Doug, but you do. And we pray that you would use these pastors in your work, that they would be useful for your ministry, that you would use them to be good examples over the flock you place them over, that they would lead your people in the truth, that is, expound your word to those who would hear, and that they would walk in love and just be that example for the church. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us and directs us, who lives in us. We thank you for the work he does in us, and we pray that you use your Holy Spirit tonight to teach us your truth, that we would walk in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight's Bible study is a little different from our normal routine. So yes, we did finish with the book of James, but we're coming back to it one more time. This is primarily just a review of what we've already learned, covering some of the major themes of the book. So we won't really be going through a particular passage verse by verse, but rather kind of looking at themes that we find throughout the book and getting hopefully a more complete picture of some of what's going on here. And there is a lot of overlap between some of these themes. So I put down 8 here, and they're on your sheet. I have 8 questions on your sheet. So these are the 8 different themes that I found in there. I'm sure there are others that you could find if you look. closely. So the first one here is trials and testing. Trials and testing. We see this right at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. Let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then in chapter 1, verse 12, he wrote, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, James doesn't appear to get into the details about these trials, at least in this passage. He simply states that there are various trials and that they involve the testing of our faith. And he points out that God has a good purpose for our trials. That is perseverance, and in the end, a reward, that is the crown of life. So while James may not explicitly mention particular trials, several things that he wrote of could be seen as a form of a trial or a testing of our faith. So here are just some examples of what we find in the letter that could be seen as a trial or a test. So the first would be the temptation to sin. We find this in chapter 1, starting at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death." So that's a form of a trial or a test of our faith. When we're tempted to sin, our faith is being tested. Will we yield to God's will, or will we yield to the temptation, whatever it may be? Do we trust that God's ways are better for us, or will we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Do we believe God that if we persevere under trial, we'll receive the crown of life, or on the other hand, do we prefer to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, which ultimately lead to death? Will we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, or will we yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God? So there's a faith component to temptation, a testing of our faith. Yes, Curtis. The crown of life, as I understand it now, it is the crown that is life, that is eternal life. It is a crown in a sense. It is a reward given to those who love him. Yes. Yes. As I said, I think I said this earlier, there's overlap between some of these themes, and perseverance is one we'll look at later, and we'll be looking at the same passage here too, chapter 1, verse 12, receiving the crown of life, the man who perseveres under trial. You're right that there's that element of faith that it is a reward for faith, but it's faith that God gives us at the same time, too. So he's rewarding us for something he's done in us, in a sense. Right. In chapter 2, James wrote about showing favoritism. When a rich person with bright, clean clothes comes in and a poor man in dirty, shabby clothes also comes in, our faith is being put to the test. Will we favor one of them over the other? Will we obey God's word to love our neighbor as ourself and show the same love to both of them equally? Also in chapter 2 is when a brother or sister comes to you with an urgent need, will you just speak a kind word to them, or will you actually do what's in your power to meet their need? Are you willing to part with some of your own food or clothing to care for your needy brother or sister? That can be a form of testing of your faith, especially if you don't have a lot to spare yourself. Then the more you give of what you do have, the more you're depending on God also to meet your own needs. In chapter 4, another example of a test or a trial is our attitude toward the world. How do we react when you want one thing and I want a different thing? Or I want one thing and you want a different thing? Do we begin to fight and to quarrel? Are we seeking to please ourselves through worldly pleasures, or are we seeking to please the Lord? Later in that chapter, the end of the chapter, what about when you come up with a brilliant business plan? Do you go around bragging to everybody about how much money you're going to make? You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. So are you so blinded by greed that you don't even consider that your plan may fail or God may have something different in store for you? That's a form of a test of your faith or a trial. You might think you're so smart coming up with this business plan, but how are you going to go about doing it? Are you going to just go around bragging about how great your plan is, or will you roll your plan upon the Lord so that he may be part of that?
Remember the parable of the barns?
Yeah.
That was a good example of that when we came up with that, remember?
Yep. Yeah, your soul will be required of you this very night. Yeah. In chapter 5, another test that we have is being patient until the coming of the Lord. The Lord will come at the appointed time, that is, at just the right time God has already determined. We don't know when that is, but he does. So it's easy to become discouraged or impatient if we look around at what's going on in the world. But we have the promise that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then finally, suffering and sickness can be a testing of our faith. That can really try our faith. We may begin to doubt God's loving care for us if we're sick for an extended time or going through intense pain. But this can be something that, on the other hand, draws us closer to God. So when any trial comes upon us, whatever it is, it may not be one of these, but we are to turn to the Lord and draw near to God. Go to him in prayer and go to his word for encouragement. So that's some of what James said about trials and testing. It's probably not everything, but that's what I came up with to list. Next we have wisdom, the next theme. So chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And now we can all grow in wisdom because none of us is perfectly wise. So this should be a prayer for each one of us. Ask of God for wisdom. So God is the source of wisdom. He's the one to ask for it, and he gives generously. So ask, and you will receive. James wrote more about wisdom in chapter 3. And there we find two different kinds of wisdom, a true wisdom from God and a false wisdom from the world. So chapter 3, starting at verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So in that passage, we see that wisdom is shown by our works or our good conduct. It's shown in the gentleness of wisdom. While wisdom may be related to knowledge, it does not end there. It's knowing and it's doing God's will. So, again, let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. It's not just learning the truth, but it's doing it also. So wisdom also affects our attitudes. We see the gentleness of wisdom. We see full of mercy, good fruits, considerate, submissive, pure, peaceable, without doubting, without hypocrisy, and sown in peace by those who make peace. So a lot of that has to do with our attitude. It is not wise to do the right thing for the wrong reason. So, for example, suppose this for a minute, one of you is jealous of me teaching the Bible study on Monday night. So what do you do about it? Well, you go about your day studying the Word of God. You prepare notes, you listen to sermons, you read commentaries, you get a really good grasp on the book of James, you really understand it a lot better than I do, and then you start your own Bible study. Now these are all good things to do, but they've come from a wrong motive, that is jealousy, and so it's actually not done with godly wisdom. Our attitudes or motives behind what we do is also important, and that also relates to wisdom. That's just an example. If one of you wants to make a Bible study, that's fine with me. But and I'm not.
Sounds like a hard thing to me.
It is.
Do you remember
yeah.
that verse in the, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, "Commit thy ways to the Lord, and all thy thoughts will be established."
Okay.
So when I think of that verse, and I think of wisdom, it's a hard thing. Now, in order to commit your ways to what He wants, and then your thoughts, it's the same thing with wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable. You got to know what God's Word says.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you're going to stir up strife when someone doesn't agree with what you say. You know what I
mean? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Gentleness maybe would be that key word there. Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. And I guess the end of that passage, sown by peace by those who make peace, that fruit of righteousness. So there is a wisdom to being peaceable and gentle. But that's not to say you don't make a firm stand for the truth at the same time.
Absolutely.
Just
exactly. But see, that's following God's word. If you
yes.
don't stand for the truth, it's wrong to overturn. And
yeah.
You know that means. It's an also problem. I'm thinking of that verse. I can't remember.
Yeah. I'm just saying you don't try to appease everyone and make some sort of false peace at the cost of of truth, but. Yeah. Yeah. What does the book say? The next theme is prayer. Prayer. The word prayer is only mentioned in James chapter 5, but we do find the action much earlier. So we just read about asking for wisdom from God. That's in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So that's praying. Ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there we see a requirement on our prayers that we must ask in faith. If we doubt that God will be faithful to his promises, or if we doubt that God truly cares for us and that he will supply all of our needs, if we doubt that God is able to meet our needs, that he's more than able to do all that we ask, then we're not asking in faith. So we have to believe God's word, that he is who he said he is. His character is what he said he is. He is who he is. And so we have learn about God through his word. And if we believe what he says, then we are, when we ask him, we will be asking in faith. And then in chapter 4, James wrote more about a wrong kind of a prayer. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So if we ask things contrary to God's will, we should not expect to receive those requests. And likewise, if we fail to pray at all, if we don't bring our requests to the Lord, we should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, it is true that God knows what we have need of before we ask him. And so this analogy might not be completely accurate, but it could be like, suppose that your child wanted a new bicycle for Christmas, but he never tells you that. And so Christmas comes, he opens his present, and there's no bicycle, he's disappointed, and he's maybe mad at you for not getting him what he wanted, but you never told him. It's really his own fault for not telling you. Now, God's not like that, because he knows what we need, what we want. He knows our every thought and desire, but we do need to bring our request to the Lord. So that's how that fits in. We need to ask, just like we would want our child to ask us for a good gift like that.
But we don't need to be stupid about it either and ask for a Ferrari.
Okay, that was a silly example, a bicycle, a toy, but the point was there to ask. You do not have because you do not ask. But yeah, then the next part comes in with the Ferrari request. You ask because you do not ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So our request we should give our request to the Lord, but at the same time, we should try to make sure that they align with what God would truly want for us. Yeah, buy 10 cheaper cars and give them to people that need them.
Exactly. I mean,
something.
Well, I brought up a Ferrari.
Okay. Or a jet airplane. Okay, James wrote again about prayer in chapter 5. Little longer passage there, verses 13 through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So there, we just see that prayer should be a regular practice in our lives. We should be praying, whether we're sick or suffering, if there's sin we need to confess, or someone sinned against us even, we need to take these things to the Lord in prayer. We are to pray without ceasing in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We are to make our requests be made known to God.
Prayer is essential, man.
It is. I don't know. I don't have an answer how to get through the day without prayer. So our prayers are effective here. It is because God answers prayer. Now, if God did not hear or answer prayer, then it would be kind of pointless. But he does hear and he does answer, and so we are to pray. The next theme is boasting or pride. It is. So in James chapter 1, James wrote a command to boast. And I have a little tough time with this, but I think it helps to maybe not interpret it as a prideful boasting, but more of a rejoicing. So let's read verses 9 through 11. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So there the word to boast might be better interpreted as to rejoice. Some translations say rejoice even. I think the Old King James says it that way. There may be others. But the poor brother is to rejoice that he is a child of the King of Kings. He is to rejoice in his high position. And the rich brother is to rejoice in his humiliation, in his lowly position. That is, that God has opened his eyes to see his own spiritual poverty, and that God has granted him not to trust in his worldly riches.
Kind of like flowering grass that will pass away.
Yeah.
Well, it said in the said the rich man, so he's looking for gain in his pursuit, right?
Right. So to rejoice in his humiliation is to rejoice that he's been delivered from those pursuits.
You said to boast in their high position, but the rich person is to boast in humiliation?
Yeah.
Okay. This Bible has replaced it.
Glory instead of boast. Yeah. And some say rejoice. Rejoice in glory, that's maybe similar thoughts there too. So again, this is not really a prideful boasting. It's really kind of the opposite. It's more like boasting in what God's doing than what we've done, if you want to put it that way. Now,
better to always give God the glory in everything.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I wouldn't even touch that situation.
In chapter 4, James speaks of pride and a wrong kind of boasting. So first he speaks of pride in verses 6 through 10. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So there's no place for human pride in God's presence. That's where the pride comes in here. God's opposed to the proud. He resists the proud, I think some translations say. But he gives grace to the humble. So we need grace, and if we want to receive grace, we ought to be humble. Especially before the Lord, but even before our fellow man, we shouldn't be proud of ourselves.
He says he resists the proud. Yeah, he that humbles himself, the Lord will lift him up. That's what it takes to get saved, is to humble yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's because they haven't been saved, otherwise they would be considered.
Yeah.
I've seen that all through Psalms. When David was talking, trying to capture him and trying to hurt him and everything, it mentioned the proud, the wicked, the violent man, all that was committed to the proud.
Okay. Psalm 2 kind of speaks of that too, even. It might not mention the word pride, but the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Yes.
I was going to say, like when I was leading the table and I was scared to do stuff, so I prayed for God to give me the words, then the people say how wonderful you were about leading, and you have to remember to say, it wasn't me, because I don't know those words, I don't know the scripture. When it came out of my mouth, that was the Holy Spirit. But if I had said, yeah, I'm good, that was not giving God the glory.
Right, right.
Because it really wasn't me, because I don't know that stuff.
I'm trying to remember where this is. Somewhere, I'm thinking it's in the book of Joshua, but speaks about boasting or glorying. Well, let me just say it the best I can remember it. It says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, nor let the mighty man boast in his strength, his might. But let he who boasts or glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, executing righteousness, justice, and mercy on the Lord. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I don't remember where that is, and I'm not finding it, but there, again, it's boasting or glorying or rejoicing in what the Lord does, and not in our own status or wealth or strength or position. I believe part of that's even quoted in the New Testament, maybe 1 Corinthians 1. Yes, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I was thinking that was Joshua 9, but I wasn't finding it there, so. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. Okay, so we talked about pride and humility. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Then we have chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So that is a prideful boasting about the plans you've made and how great they're going to turn out. But you don't know that. So that kind of boasting is evil, and it's not taking into account that only God knows the future. Yes?
I found what I was talking about.
Okay.
It's Psalm 140. Listen to this. Just check this out. Just see what individuals all about the Bible manners, the non-believer in other words. It's Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually. Are they gathered for war? They have sharpened their tongue. Otter's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud.
Mm-hmm.
Have hid a snare and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. And then it goes on to say, you know, you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You got the same in the violent man.
Yeah.
Because it's all connected.
It is.
Someone's violent, that love of God's not in them. They're unbeliever. If it's considered the wicked, he's insane. If someone's proud,
okay. So you found the verse you're looking for, and I also found the verse I was looking for. It's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh.
What number is that? Jeremiah 29?
Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I had the right first letter of the book. I thought it was Joshua for some reason. Jeremiah. Okay, so that's pride and boasting. There's probably more in book of James if you look closely, but next I have perseverance or patience. You know, these are kind of related ideas here. So we already read these verses in chapter 1 when dealing with the theme of trials and testing. Verses 3 and 4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So God wants us to persevere, to endure. He may not remove a trial as quickly as we would like. We would probably prefer not to go through trials at all. But it is for our good. So we are to endure to the end, to keep trusting God and to remain faithful. God has a good purpose for our trials. He's perfecting us. He's maturing us. And the Lord has promised to reward those who love him. So our perseverance under trial then is a sign that we love God. In chapter 5, he wrote about patience, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Verses 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So when we're suffering, we should look to the Lord and consider his character. The Lord is full of compassion and he's merciful. Whatever suffering we do go through in this life, it is far less than what we actually deserve for our sins. And so we can still be thankful even during a trial, even during suffering.
So what was that verse that you read?
The judge is standing right at the door. That is...
the one before that.
Well, that's chapter 5, verse 9. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. That's in the midst of this passage dealing with patience. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.
So the coming of the Lord is at hand.
It was.
But it teaches you to live your life that's imminent. It can happen.
Imminent, yes. It can.
You can take
okay. Right. So we can't boast that we've been saved because God saved us by grace, not on the basis of our works.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
I was going to say Proverbs 27:1, different boasting. Boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow
is. Okay. Yeah. Okay, moving along to speech. And this is actually a big theme, a major theme throughout the book of James. So there are several verses that deal with what comes out of our mouths. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So slow to speak. We should not be in a hurry to make our own thoughts or opinions known. One way to check where you're at in this is to kind of make a note, a mental note, and see how often you interrupt someone when they're speaking. Hey, it shows you that you're not as slow to speak as you ought to be. I'm guilty of this. I do it. I'm sure I'm not the only one who interrupts when someone else is talking. But. We need to hear a matter before responding to it. Not everything even requires a response necessarily. So if there's not anything beneficial you can add to the conversation, you don't have to engage in it, whatever it may be. At the end of chapter 1, verse 26, we find another warning about how we speak. If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So if we don't keep our tongue in check and we think that God is pleased with us, then we're actually deceiving ourselves. In chapter 2, okay. Chapter 1, we read 1, verse 26. So chapter 2, James addresses speech again. This time it's dealing with empty words. Verses 14 through 18 says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So there, if we say that we have faith, but our actions don't show it, then it's a useless faith. Dead kind of faith. Our words and our works should not be contrary to each other. So if you claim to have faith, if you say it, then you need to be showing it. And not just you, me too. I need to show it if I say it. Chapter 3, James writes even more about the tongue, even longer section, verses 1 through 12. Let's go ahead and just read it. Trying not to keep you too late tonight. "Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh."
Notice James is saying that. But notice Jesus also said that when he was talking to them about the clean pot. Remember that? The clean cup, how can that be, or something like that?
Okay. So it is very easy for our words to get out of control, like a forest fire. They can be very destructive. Also, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. So we just see the destructiveness, the destructive power of the tongue in that passage. But we also see a good use, that it can speak blessing. Also in chapter 4, verse 13, we see, before that, verse 11. Chapter 4, we're warned against slandering a brother in verse 11. Do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So slander is a kind of speech that lowers a brother. It cuts him down. It's speaking evil of a brother, trying to make him look bad. We could say it's defamation. That would be kind of a synonym, lowering his reputation. It could take the form of a gossip, bad-mouthing a brother or sister. And so we are not to do this. It is not love. And then verse 13, we did already read this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend the year there, engage in business, and make a profit. That's the wrong thing to say. It's a boastful thing to say, we see in that section. And then verse 15, we see the right thing to say. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So it's not only about our making of plans, but it's also about what we say to others. We aren't to boast about tomorrow, but we are to publicly acknowledge that our plans are subject to the Lord's will. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We ought to be saying this, so it relates to our speech again. In chapter 5, verse 9, we're not to groan. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I know we read that already, but we were looking at patience and endurance in that last time we read it. So here, we aren't to groan or complain or murmur against a brother or sister. Also, our speech should not be characterized by empty oaths, we see in verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Again, this could be like making empty promises or saying you'll do something with no intent to do it. Or just trying to give additional strength to your words, I guess would be a good way to put this, swearing an oath. Yeah.
I think if I'm not mistaken, I think it's better to make him with.
Yeah. And then in verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So when we commit sins against each other, we are to confess them. That should be our speech. I've sinned against heaven and you. And we are to pray for each other. So that involves speech also, praying. Now this is not in James, but I realize many of you weren't here last night to hear Jim's sermon, so I just wanted to read the verses he covered in Ephesians 4. This had to do with that same theme, that same topic of speech, what and how we are to speak. So Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you.
I brought up chapter 5, verses
1 and 2.
Because he's telling you to be humble like little children. And remember that?
Yep.
And
therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
And if we do that, then we wouldn't just
Right. It's really, we see a lot of that in Ephesians there, where to put off these sinful things and put on these Christ-like things, replacing these bad things, sins, with good, godly things. So, yeah, you put off that clamor, malice, evil speaking, and you put on forgiveness, kindness, walking in love. Yeah. Yes.
That's all love, man. You'll do all that if you love.
Okay. Faith in action. We're almost to the end. I know it's after 8, so I'll try to hurry through this.
We're good till about midnight.
So this theme is a living faith. It's a walk of obedience to the truth. So in chapter 1, we already read this, but verse 6, we see that faith should be affecting our prayers. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So
the one who doubts is
like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I think some translations say a wave or something like that, waves of the sea. I might be confusing that with a different passage, though. Later in chapter 1, we see the danger of not following through with what we learn in Scripture. Verses 22 through 25, it says, "But become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." We deceive ourselves if we think that learning Scripture is a replacement for obeying Scripture. We need to do both. We need to learn it and start doing it. It is. Yes. Yeah. John.
God does not work.
What? Outside of that. Okay. I think that's what you mean, apart from his word. Okay.
Whatever the word says, that's what it says.
Okay.
He doesn't operate out of that.
Okay.
Right? No?
Okay. So, yeah, we are to learn the word, but we are to do it. Be doers of the word. Walk in the truth. Okay. At the end of chapter 1, we see a little picture of what this faith life of faith looks like. In verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So there's both an internal and an external aspect here. Internally, we're keeping pure or unstained from the world, and then externally, our actions are showing our love for Christ by visiting those in need, by doing what we can to help those in their affliction. Orphans and widows, those who have no help, no means of supporting themselves. We have another picture in chapter 2, a picture of not walking in faith or a picture of not being obedient. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that?" So that's an inactive faith or a disobedient faith. That is not what we are to emulate. We aren't to just say good, nice things to people, but not actually help them. But we are to act. Our faith ought to be working through love. In chapter 4, there's another warning about not doing the word. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." So it is sin when we know the word of God and don't do it, when we refuse to obey what God says. Finally, in chapter 5, we do see faith in action in bringing back one who has strayed from the truth. "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I thought to put that under the speech part, but rather than putting it both, I just put it here. Because you're speaking to your brother, that's how you turn him back. That's how you get him to repent. That's how you bring that about, is by speaking the truth. But that's also a part of our walk of faith, part of that faithful life. I have one more category, one more theme, that's love and mercy. I was kind of running out of time as I was preparing these notes. I don't have a lot of comment on these, but we'll read what James had to write about it. Chapter 1, verse 12, we see our love for God is shown in our perseverance under trial. "So blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So if we love him, we will endure, we will persevere. In chapter 2, verse 5, again we see a rewarding for those who love God. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So if we love God, we have these promises of reward from God. Chapter 2, verse 8, we have that command that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It says, "However, if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." And that is something I remember saying that verse over and over as we were going through chapter 2, because it seems to apply to so much there. Chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we have received mercy from God, and we are to show that same mercy, that same forgiveness that we've been shown, we are to show to our fellow man. At chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy." So again, we see that full of mercy as part of that godly wisdom. In chapter 5, verse 11, "We count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So that love and mercy that we receive from God, that is how we are to walk. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. You just brought that up in Ephesians 5. Walk in love. So that goes along with what James wrote. That's the final theme I put down here. I'm sure there are other things we could list, but I hope this was a profitable review.
Wow, that was pretty great. Love and mercy.
Yes. And really, forgiveness goes along with that, too.
And what they may not deserve, what we don't deserve,
mm-hmm.
that mercy that he showed us.
Yep, I'm thinking of the story in Matthew 18 where the king had those two debtors, or he had one debtor, and the debtor had someone who owed him money. Yeah. So if we truly understand how much we owe God, that he's forgiven us that much.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. And the one who's been forgiven much loves much. So that all goes together with our love for God. Okay. Any closing questions, comments? Or it's not quite midnight, so I guess we can leave a little early. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your great love. We can never thank you enough. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to walk in love. Help us to be obedient to your word, to show your love, to show your mercy to those who are in desperate need of it. Help us, Father, to turn back the sinner from the error of his ways and to save that soul from death. It's you who does the saving, but we pray that you would use us in your work. Again, we thank you for your word. Help us to keep growing and to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.